Well, good morning. My name is Nathaniel Timmerman. It's good to be with you this morning. We're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 11. It goes like this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone it is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Who do you live your spiritual life with? I ask that because I was listening to Eric's story quite some time ago. He was exploring a church plant, a new church. But he himself wasn't a believer. He was actually a reporter learning about the process of starting a new church. He had believed in Jesus at one time. He was raised a Christian but left the church. And so when a pastor of this church plant told him he was going on a spiritual retreat for the day and invited him to come, he decided to join. They went off to a remote retreat center far off in the woods. They each separated to their individual cabins. This young reporter went into his cabin, looked down, looked around and sat down and then said, well, now what? There was nothing in the cabin except for a Bible, a chair, and a bed. He sat there for a while, maybe 15 or 20 minutes. Then he got up, he went out, and he knocked on this other pastor's door. He said, so what am I supposed to do? And the pastor talked a little bit about prayer, meditation, maybe even reading his Bible. Mostly, he said, you just sit and wait. And so he did. He sat and he waited. Over the course of the day, Eric found himself reflecting on his own relationship with God, confronting a question he had been trying to avoid for months. Why had he stopped going to church? Isn't that surprising? It strikes me that as he meditated and reflected all by himself, his spirituality took him to this question: who am I spiritual with? Can I really live my spiritual life on my own, all by myself, in this cabin? He admitted that he didn't even know what to do in that cabin. It was almost impossible for him to imagine a spiritual life that was only personal. He had to ask, why did I stop going to church? Let's take a biblical example. At one point in Jesus' ministry, Herod killed Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And Jesus was shaken up by this. Matthew tells us that. When Jesus had heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. We know from other places in the Gospels that Jesus himself was deeply stricken by the death of his good friends. And so we can imagine how hurt he was by the death of John. Because of that, he went away so he could basically spiritually recharge and renew. But do you know what happened? People followed him. They couldn't leave him alone. People got up, they actually walked all the way around the lake that Jesus had crossed by boat, and they beat him to the other side. What do you think Jesus did? Did Jesus blow them off and say, I really need my own spiritual time? I do my spirituality by myself, leave me alone? This is what Jesus did. Jesus had compassion on them and healed their sick. Do you know what I see there? Jesus lived his spiritual life with others. He used his incredibly gift of healing. That's a spiritual gift with others, even when it was really tough. Even when he wanted his own spiritual time for prayer and meditation and contemplation, he still lived his life with others. For the next couple weeks, the Apostle Paul addresses our spiritual lives. In our lesson for today from 1 Corinthians 12, Paul opens and says, now about the gifts of the Spirit. Very literally what he says is about the stuff of the Spirit. That stuff of the Spirit shows up in what we call spiritual gifts. God values your spiritual life, just like you probably do. Here's what God wants to tell you today. Let's see if we can get Paul's point. True spirituality appreciates variety. in a group of believers. Now, this idea, true spirituality appreciates a group of believers, this idea is going to shock us, absolutely shock us. I can't tell you the last time someone said to me, "Oh yes, Pastor, my spiritual life is your business. You can tell me how to develop my spiritual life. Even more, my spiritual life would be so much better with you and with a whole lot of other people. I'm going to open up my whole heart and all my life and belief, and I'm going to let you and other people speak into it. People will come to church, they'll come to a class or a group, you know, but in terms of opening up and telling us what's actually going on in their souls, nobody does that. Does anybody do that? Nobody says that, do they? Instead, everybody says, "Oh, I'm fine. I'm okay. It's my spiritual life with God. It's my business, not yours." Maybe they say it nicely, maybe not. But isn't that what people say? I think most people believe this. Spirituality is personal. The thing is people are actually right. This is right, at least somewhat. Paul says today in verse 3, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Do you know what that means? Have you ever had a time where you had to choose between agreeing with your wife or agreeing with your mom? Sorry, ladies, I'm not sure this works so well with you. I think it has to be the guys. You know, my mom is pretty awesome. I don't think she ever makes me choose, but the one time I remember that was a little hard was wedding planning. We got engaged February 14th in Wuhan, China, in, catch this, a floating swan. Swan paddleboat. Very romantic, right? It was great. Then we had to start wedding planning, but we wanted to get married before I started seminary in the fall. And so we said this, "We're going to get married middle of August. We're going to start planning now from China." Do you know what day we got back to the States? It was about June 25th, I think, give or take a few days. How do you think we booked a reception hall and a church and a caterer and everything else? My mom went to 12 churches and reception halls, took pictures, talked to the people, reported back to us, and without ever setting a foot in a single place, we booked our wedding. Now, you want to talk about possibly having to agree with your mom over your wife? That was the time. Thankfully, there were only a few intense moments. It was pretty good, but it could have been a disaster if I had to agree with my mom over my wife or my wife over my mom. It could have meant practically the end of my life. See, this is what Paul means. You and I, we have to agree with someone. When we die, each and every one of us is going to face judgment. We can't get around that. It will happen. And you've got to decide, who do you agree with? Do you agree with the world who might say, "Oh, you're a pretty good person, don't worry about it, you're good"? Do you agree with the devil who might say, "You're terrible, how can you keep doing that? Why are you such a bad person"? Or do you agree with Jesus, who says more? He says, "You're more lost, you're broken, you're more sinful than you know all on your own, but you're also more loved, you're cherished, you're forgiven and accepted, because I died and rose for you than you have ever imagined." Who do you agree with? If you agree with Jesus, that happens because we have the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit will open our mouth and say, "Jesus is Lord." He's the only one. No one else. We can't do it on our own. In this way, real spirituality is profoundly personal. It's you and me filled with the Holy Spirit so we can say, "Jesus is Lord." It's profoundly personal. But so often spirituality doesn't sound like that. It sounds way more like that reporter who went off to the cabin in the woods. I know there's even a lot of us who will say, "I feel much more spiritual out there than I do here." What do you think is going on? I'm guessing a lot of you have seen the original Star Wars movies. Who doesn't love that music? Dum, dum, da, dum. And we can't forget those words. "A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away." I want to draw your attention to one aspect of Star Wars. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the older Star Wars was a kind of secularized American religion. Throughout the series, the Force is a stand-in for a divine power that draws on a number of mystical traditions, representing the balance of good and evil, the promise of an ultimate unity, and the notion that those learned in its ways can tap into the infinite. And all of that happened at a temple, with a Jedi Master in rigorous training. From the first to the third, A New Hope, The Force Awakens, that it took learning to master the Force. It required faith and ritual and ancient wisdom. All things part of an institutional religion. So what they're saying is that the old Star Wars showed Americans a religion that was religious and spiritual. Now, some of you might have seen the new Star Wars movies. They've come out in the last 10 years. something really interesting has happened in these movies. The new Star Wars is so much more spiritual. Not religious, just spiritual. One of the most dramatic examples goes like this. At the end of the movie, there's a lowly stable boy, just a normal boy taking care of horses. And what surprises everyone about this boy is that he doesn't have to go to the Jedi Temple. He doesn't know a Jedi Master. He doesn't get trained at all. But he uses the Force. And what people have said is this. The Last Jedi reminds viewers that even a fictional secular religion will likely reflect the spiritual economy of its time. What he means is this. Our spirituality today is not just personal. It doesn't agree with anyone or anything. What do I need a place of worship for? What do I need a master or guide to lead me? And why do I need training? All of it says, I can be spiritual on my own and I don't need to agree with anybody. Paul says, there's so much things so much better. There are different kinds of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. I want you to think of your favorite professional musician for a moment. Maybe you like Yo-Yo Ma and his cellos. Maybe it's Manuel Lin Miranda and the rap from Hamilton. Maybe you like Brendan Urie from Panic at the Disco. Or maybe you just want to go back to someone like Beethoven or Mozart. You take your pick. Imagine them. Right? You got all these awesome musicians. Now, compare that with a 13-year-old boy just learning to play the baritone. It's like a small tuba. Nowhere near as good as those professionals. Right, but now you put us me together with a bunch of other people, and if you give me a conductor and a decent composer, an appropriate composer, and then a bunch of people with a similar ability of musicianship, we could almost play something that resembled music. Some of it was pretty bad, but still, it almost resembled music. Now, if you took all of us in that band and you made all of us play the baritone, you took out all the flutes, the trumpets, the clarinets, and you gave everybody baritones, and you still made them play the same music, that would have been terrible. And if you had taken a song like God Bless America, but given 15 different compositions, right, or a whole bunch of different composers to everybody, that would have been terrible too. And if you had taken our different styles and you'd given us, say, 4 different conductors, that would have been awful. But if you took all of us with our different styles, our different instruments, and you gave us one composer to play, you gave us one conductor, and you gave us a common ability to play, you got music. Even with my grade school band, you got passable music. Now, if you manage in Beethoven, you get fantastic music. See, this is what Paul wants you to see. We have different gifts to serve the world together. Those are our instruments, the things that we played together to serve the world. God, the Holy Spirit, is the musicianship. He's the ability to play those instruments. We all have Him. And we have different services. You serve to care for the poor, and I serve by listening to the skeptic. The same Lord Jesus who served us with His life directs them all. We work it out in different ways. And we have different energies for it. We have different tones and volumes of playing. You get excited, and I'm expressive, and you're calm. But the same God who created us all and will restore all things He wrote for us, and He's making our music. See, friends, when are we going to celebrate the amazing music that God is making through us? Sure, the clarinet squawks over there a little bit, and the trombones may be flat sometimes, and the piano's a little out of tune. But we're incredible music. We really are. We're beautiful. We're expressive with rich tones and immense sound. We're declaring the glory of God who has created us, the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed us, and the Spirit who has sanctified us. Can you hear the music? Can you see the same Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same God and Father behind it all? It's His music. It's His grand symphony of creation. If you aren't playing the music with us, if you can't celebrate the abundance and the variety of gifts and the kinds of service and the energy of it all, then your spirituality is just too small. It just is. True spirituality requires the abundance of the triune God. And do you know what the world is missing if our spirituality lacks the abundance of the triune God? Paul says it in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What Paul means there is that the ways that the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives are for the good of everybody. So somebody has wisdom, and that's good for everyone. Somebody else has knowledge, and that's so we all have a little more knowledge. One person might have a superabundance of faith. That's so those of us who doubt a little too much get some more. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the good of everyone. Isn't this what the world needs? How long has it been since you complained that somebody else was a fool? Last night, watching the news? Your wisdom is for them and the rest of the world. When was the last time you shook your head because somebody didn't believe and you said, I don't know how they can't believe. Your gift of faith is to keep the rest of us strong. We need you to see what Jesus has done for us. And that's what I didn't get. I said, what's up with all this diversity? Why does God give so much variety? See, it's for the common good. I didn't get that. What greater good is there than Jesus Christ? Who else worked for the common good but Jesus Christ? Who else brought us wisdom from God above to make fools wise for salvation? Who else brought us knowledge from God so that our lives could literally be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God? Who else brought us faith that will stand before God someday and say, Jesus is Lord? Who else healed the sick and raised the dead so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that one day we will live again? Who else has worked great miracles to calm the storm and feed the thousands so that our pains and problems are just his pathways to peace? Who else has spoken to the world in thousands of languages? I love you with a never-ending love. Your sins are all forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, they are no more. You are all mine. Can you do that on your own? Of course not. Of course not. And God has done that for you and for me in Christ Jesus. But you know what we can do? Our diversity is a small picture of what Christ has done for the world. And so we can appreciate God's variety. We can say, my spirituality is too small, so I appreciate God's variety. Here's what I can promise you then. If you can, in just a small way, take the risk to be a part of God's people with all that means and appreciate God's variety, your spirituality will get just a little bit bigger. Let's pray. Lord, your words today strike deep at our hearts. It's absolutely terrifying sometimes to live with sinners who have also received your Spirit and all the different gifts he gives. There are challenges, tensions, heartache, and pain. But we praise you for that Spirit, whom you have poured out in word and sacrament on your people so that we can appreciate your incredible richness, diversity, and generosity. Fill us with that appreciation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.